Good evening. Welcome to Grace and Truth Bible Church. This is our Thursday night Bible study. Thank you so much for joining with us here in the Portland, Vancouver area. If you're in this area, drop by and join us. We have class on Sunday at 10 o'clock in the morning and 11:15. And again, we have class on Thursday right now at 7 o'clock. After our class this evening, we have time for our prayer meeting. So if you want to join with us, if you have prayer requests, praises, thanksgiving, give us a call or drop by and join with us as we pray for the needs of the saints. Once again, thank you so much for joining with us. Obviously, this is a local church, and we study the Word of God verse by verse, category by category, and historic background of each and every book. We study the whole Bible, every verse in the Bible, every time, all the time. And because this is a local church, we study to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's the most important thing that we do, which is fellowship with the Lord, particularly when we study His Word and when we pray and communicate with Him. These are the most important times in our life. There are so many other things that distract us, but these are the things that really count in terms of eternity. We're going to see some of those things this evening as we look at the things above rather than the things that are on the earth. So more about that as we begin our study. Obviously, many people are talking today about the loss of Charlie Kirk. And of course, he went to be with the Lord. He is with the Lord. And obviously, that seems to be the topic on everyone's mind today. So we need to certainly remember his family at this time of their grief. Nevertheless, they have grief mixed with joy, as we did when we lost our son, because obviously he knew the Lord and is with the Lord, and we'll see him again when the Lord comes to receive us to be where he is in heaven. So we look forward to that day. We certainly do miss his great apologetic skills in communicating the truth of the Word of God and his tremendous patriotism. So we appreciate that. And always there are others who will fill the gap, but it's going to be some big shoes to fill because he did just a marvelous job, and I'm sure that we're all aware of that. One of the sad things in this connection, other than the violence itself, is the fact that many people are so grieved about this that they don't even want to attend a Bible class. I don't understand that. The one thing you ought to do is to have a prayer time for Charlie and his for his family. Well, not for him, he's with the Lord, but certainly for his family and for our nation because of the violence that seems to be sweeping across our country. And yet people are canceling Bible class, if you can imagine such a thing, because of their grief. And you know, stress and fear and anxiety and worry are the things that the devil wants for us as believers so that we become disoriented to the plan that he has for us. And therefore that we do exactly that, that we turn away from the Lord. Stop meeting together, stop praying, just like the same thing that happened during the great so-called virus a few years ago when people stopped attending church and stopped fellowshipping with one another. It had a terrible effect. And so it's the same kind of thing. Whenever something like this happens, it is certainly a tragedy. But all the more reason to assemble together for prayer, for fellowship with other believers, for the study of the Word of God. And I was listening to a Christian presenter today, and he was saying that because people are under stress and anxiety and fear and worry, these are some of the greatest hindrances to spiritual understanding. Not only that, it has such a deleterious effect that this individual says that it increases the potential for Alzheimer's and dementia, especially in older people, because older people tend to worry more. I don't know why, but when you're young, you don't seem to have a care in the world. But as you get older, much more responsibility, and you worry about so many things. I remember the time when Jesus was in the house of Mary and Martha. And of course, Mary was at his feet listening to every word. And Martha was out in the kitchen and she was upset because Mary was sitting at the feet of the Lord listening to the teaching of the Word of God. And she chided Mary. She said, you know, it would be nice if you'd help me in the kitchen. And of course, Jesus said, Martha, Martha, you worry about so many things, and there's really only one thing that's important, and that, of course, was sitting at his feet, because you don't have the Lord with you too many more years or too much more time. And then, of course, he's going to be with his Father, going to go through the suffering of the cross. Enjoy him while you have him here. The time passes so quickly. And so I guess my thing would be to those who are fearful and worrying, Martha, Martha, you worry about so many things. You need to be concerned with the most important thing, fellowship with the Lord, fellowship with other believers, and the study of the Word of God. Well, we're grateful for you to be here, those who are, those who will view later. We have a rather large congregation worldwide, and so we have, as they say, few in the pew, but we have a lot online. And so I'm grateful for the fact that God has given us this online exposure. By the way, if you have some type of a website or online presence, whatever it is, you can always repost any of these classes that you want to. We appreciate it. The more, the merrier. If we can get these presentations out there, more people will view them. We do have YouTube. Of course, we post after class. And then Facebook, which is still live. We only have about a month in reserve. After a month, Facebook takes us off. It's not that they have anything more important on there. It's just a lot of foolishness, but they only allow us to have a month of Bible teaching. We used to have everything back 6 or 7 years. Apparently, we still have the ability with YouTube. They haven't terminated us there, so we're appreciative of that. But we're always looking for new venues and new opportunities online to present the claims of Jesus Christ, because there's so much nonsense and foolishness. In fact, if you were with us last Thursday, we went through about 13 things that people believe. They're just absolutely foolishness, nonsense. And of course, we had the Baker's Dozen. We had 13 of those. We finished them up last week. And before that, we had 12 things out of Philippians chapter 3 and verse 19, the earthly things. Now, earthly things are important because God has placed us here. We are custodians of the material things that God has given us, our family, our relationships. All of those things are important, but they never must supersede our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, because when they do, those earthly things begin to crowd out that relationship, and actually they become destructive to us in terms of our physical being, our health, our finances, our relationships. Everything begins to deteriorate when our focus is on earthly things. And of course, the second category, the foolish and nonsensical things that people spend their time, their money, their energy on. And it just, that was the negative. In fact, it seems like we had some people turning us off over the last few Thursdays because they didn't want to hear it. It's kind of like la, 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 sticking their fingers in their ear. They didn't want to hear about the foolish things, didn't want to hear about the earthly things. Now, again, there's nothing wrong with earthly things. We ought to enjoy them. There is something wrong with the foolish things, but whether they're earthly or just foolish, nonsensical things, they ought not to captivate us to the point where we're distracted from our time with the Lord, from our fellowship with other believers. So this evening, hallelujah, we're back in the good side. It doesn't mention it here in Philippians. It simply says that we ought to not set our thinking on earthly things, as some do, but rather on the things above. That's what we're going to see as we have it reflected, particularly here, but also over in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2. We'll see that in just a moment. In Colossians 3, 2, we see the things above, not on the things on earth. We should focus on the things above. So while we're at it here in Philippians 3, 19, the closing phrase, earthly things, we wanted to add, pardon me, what Paul adds in Colossians 3, 2, and that is, instead focusing our thoughts and our mind on the things above. So we're going to have one more list of 12, and these will be the things that we ought to spend our time focused on, the things that are above. Well, I wanted to give that by way of introduction. And of course, we always take a few moments at the beginning of our classes for silent prayer, giving us the opportunity for cleansing, spiritually speaking, if necessary, acknowledging any sins that the Holy Spirit may bring to our remembrance so that we can restore fellowship by confessing sins. 1 John 1:9 clearly says, if we, John includes himself, confess our sins, that is the ones that we become aware of through the ministry of the Holy Spirit and his convicting ministry. And therefore, if we confess them, name them, cite them, agree with God that their sins, he, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, not only the ones we know and state and claim, but all unrighteousness, whatever sins we didn't remember or didn't even know that we had committed, they're all carried along because they've all been paid for and judged on the cross of Calvary. And so we believe this restores our fellowship, the filling or enabling of the Holy Spirit to understand the mind of Christ, which is the Word of God. So with that in mind and in preparation for our study this evening, let us pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we're grateful for another opportunity to come together to fellowship with one another, but more importantly, to fellowship with you in your word. We understand from Genesis to Revelation, we have everything that we need by way of understanding who and what you are, your plan for us, the magnificent salvation into which we've entered by faith alone in the finished work of your Son, Jesus Christ alone. We thank you for all these things. We pray now that as we study in your word, that you will so edify our soul that we can do those things that are pleasing in your sight. And when we come into your presence, to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. We thank you for these things. We pray for now edification of our souls. And we pray it in the matchless and powerful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. Let my cry come before thee, O Lord. Give me understanding according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thy word is truth. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word then this evening to Paul's epistle to the Philippians, chapter 3, and the last phrase for the last time, hopefully, of verse 19, and that is the earthly things. We noted that going from verse 17 to 19, we have this section that deals with the enemies of the cross and what they do. Of course, their end is destruction if they're unsaved. And of course, most of the time, the unbelievers live by their emotions rather than thinking or the mentality of the soul. Because the Word of God allows us to think clearly, objectively, and logically. If we live by our emotions, obviously, we're not under the thought processes of the Word of God, and we tend to often be led astray. Emotions can be a wonderful thing, but they must always be a response to the mentality of the soul, to the Word of God. They cannot lead because emotions will lead you down the wrong path and many times to a dark path and distract you from the reality of who and what God is and his plan for you. And of course, this is ultimately to the unbeliever's shame. And sadly, many times believers fall into the same trap of living by their emotions. In fact, many churches sadly base their activity within the church on emotions rather than the teaching of the Word of God. Obviously, there's a place for emotion. That's why we have Christian music. We have wonderful Christian music down through the centuries. Israel, of course, had the Psalms, which they sang. Personally, I believe we'll be singing the Psalms in that future millennial kingdom with the Lord Jesus Christ. So music is the way that we express emotion in the church. But when it's emotion for emotion's sake, just to get fired up, as it were, in the vernacular and getting excited is not necessarily edifying unless the enthusiasm comes because of the study and the spiritual advance from the Word of God. Then, of course, we had the earthly things, and that's the last part of verse 19. And then we're going to get into the citizenship, which we possess in the heavenly places. We've noted it before, and we'll take you there again. At any rate, if we want to look then at the 12 things, and again, this is not an exhaustive list. I thought about the first 12 things that we ought to be thinking about, those things which are above. And we are in Philippians chapter 2, 19, but hold the place and go over to chapter 3 of Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, great passage here, the first three verses, but particularly verse 2. We'll start in verse 1 if you're there. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If then you have been raised up with Christ, we noted again from the Greek, this is what we call a first-class condition. Paul is assuming that this is reality. If you have here been raised up with Christ spiritually, positionally, that is to say, and I believe that you have because you've believed in Christ. He says, keep on seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Not content with that, he goes on in verse 2 and says, set your mind, put your thinking on those things that are above, not on the things on the earth. And of course, and he goes on to talking about our position in Christ's death and other things. But these two verses set the stage for what we ought to spend most of our time thinking. Again, in times of adversity, in times of the death of a loved one, as we mentioned, the death of this great patriot and apologist for Christian faith, Charlie Kirk. These are the times we ought to spend more time focusing on the things above, looking for the blessed hope and return of our Lord Jesus Christ for us at the rapture, which Charlie knew very well. And of course, he will be the dead in Christ who gets to rise first. So he gets an extra blessing by preceding us to meet the Lord, and we'll see him in the rapture, I am sure. So we have here then these things above. We see them mentioned here. We also see them all the way back in the Gospel of John. Just stay here, but hold the place and go over to John chapter 3 and verse 12. John 3 and verse 12 says this, if I told you earthly things and you do not believe, in other words, they don't believe the things about the earth, that is the things about creation or the things that God has designed, the incredible design in the universe, even in the human body, even in the human eye, in the ants, in the giant prehistoric so-called dinosaurs, if you want to call them that, the Leviathan before the flood, all of these wonderful things. And I explained to you, as Jesus said, all of these earthly things, and yet you do not believe. How shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And so he says here that obviously heavenly things are those things that you should focus on. And so these are presented throughout the scripture, and we've noted many of these. We started off last time, I think, with number one, which is obviously our occupation with God, the Godhead, the fact that God has, of course, designed the entire plan of creation, of which we are a part. And so we see there the triune God. We see the fact that while the word Trinity does not occur in Scripture, everywhere in Scripture we see three personages who are called God, and in the singular God. Therefore, they are all part of the same Godhead, having identical essence, simply having different persona and different functionalities. Obviously, the scholars down through the centuries, from the time of the New Testament, when they first really truly understood this Trinitarian doctrine, obviously there have been disagreements. Are they three people, three gods? No, they're one God, but three personages within the one Godhead. It's not an easy thing to describe. We can teach the doctrine of the Trinity, and it takes about 2 or 3 hours to cover it, and after we're all done in presenting it, we still don't understand the Trinity, because it's one of those things that is very difficult, and we've tried to use many illustrations, such as water, which comes in three forms, ice and water and steam. Of course, they found this new one, plasma, and so forth, but basically the three forms that are all water, but they come in three forms. That's as close as we can come. From science, we can divide up the facets of the Trinity in terms of light, but most people, if they haven't had physics, that falls on deaf ears. And so it's not easy to explain. Nevertheless, the scripture is clear from Genesis to Revelation that God is one in essence, but three in persons and in function. Obviously, the second member of the Trinity is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we looked at places such as Colossians, as we mentioned here in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. We see, as we looked at this passage here, that it says, I've been raised up with Christ, and he is seated at the right hand of God. And so we see the God, first person, if you please, mentioned here, and Jesus Christ is now seated at his right hand, the third person being the Holy Spirit. Now, in the book of Genesis, in the creation, in Genesis 1:1, all the way down through 26, we see that God is spoken of as one person. He then is also says, us, let us create man in our image. And so there's a sense in which we have this Trinity within ourselves, such as body, soul, and spirit, as an example. And God is three in essence, that is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so the scripture tries to indicate this in one way by having a plural ending for the word God. In English, we have to put the S at the end, gods. But in the Hebrew, we simply use an I am. So the word Eloah means God, and Elohim, the I am, pronounced E, long E, Elohim, is a plural for God. And the best we can do with that from the Hebrew is to say that that's what we call a plural of majesty. By making the plural, it emphasizes the qualitativeness of the noun, indicating the oneness of God. And yet it usually uses the third person singular in the verb. Elohim created. Third person singular verb is used as if Elohim is one, one in essence. But then later, the first person plural is used when it speaks about the actual souls and the image of man created in the soul image of us. The scripture says, let us make man in our own image. And so we see the Trinity even there. Throughout the New Testament, we find all three members of the Trinity being described as having the attributes of divine essence. And so trying to think about at least the fact that God the Father is the planner, God the Son executes the plan in creation, in salvation, in all of the things that he does in terms of living the sinless life in his humanity, all of these things that are part of the second person of the Trinity. And the Holy Spirit, who basically is the one who reveals and restores. He, of course, causes the regeneration of unbelievers as they believe in Jesus Christ, and restored the earth to a pristine condition so that it could be inhabited as he, as it were, brooded over the surface of the deep. The earth was simply all covered with water initially, and then the Holy Spirit brooded over it, and the dry land was made to appear. Apparently one area of dry land, and eventually, by the time of the flood, we see that there was great convulsive activity in the world, and of course the mountains rose and the valleys in the sea went down, and so the water that covered the earth during the flood receded into the basins. By the way, the Marianas Trench is deeper than the highest mountain, Everest. Mount Everest, just about a little under 30,000 feet, but the Marianas Trench is over 30,000 feet deep. So it's just amazing that God has restored the earth. That restoration, we believe, is courtesy of the third member of the Trinity, who restores and revitalizes and regenerates the human beings into salvation. So we have the triune Godhead. That's the first thing, and that's a subject you can meditate on for quite a long time. The second member of the Trinity, of course, is easier to understand because he is a God that took upon himself humanity. So the second member of the Trinity, after the vote in heaven of the three members, he was elected to come into human history, chosen to be the one who would take on human flesh through the Virgin Mary in a body that that God prepared for him. And so in his humanity, we can see him as a man, living as a sinlessly perfect man and suffering in all the ways that we do as human beings. And in some ways, we can't even imagine. I don't know about you, but I've never been challenged to turn bread into turn bread into stone, to turn stones into bread, as Satan tried to tell Jesus, or to give him all the kingdoms of the world. No one's ever asked me that I could be ruling over all the kingdoms of the world. I wouldn't want it for sure, but no one's ever challenged. Satan hasn't. But Jesus was, because Satan knew that he was God in human form. So he's the second member of the Trinity. We noted him here now seated in his humanity, glorified, resurrected humanity, at the right hand of God. We see him specifically mentioned in the Gospel of John, as we've noted many times previously, in chapter 1, those first verses. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, and then we could skip down to the incarnation, which is in verse 14. So the first three verses read this way in the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word, that is the Logos, which is a description of how God created the universe. He did it through the Word, but the Word was a person. It's the second member of the Trinity. The word Logos in the Bible, whether it's Old Testament translating the Greek Daver, or the New Testament, it refers to not only the written word that you have, we call the Bible, but also the person, the second member of the Trinity. Here he is called the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was exactly the same essence as God in the original Greek. And it says he was in the beginning with God. The beginning, of course, is a beginning that is an eternity past, a beginning that is not a beginning, only it's used as a term for us to understand, because we can't imagine something without a beginning any more than we can understand something that has no end. Yet God has no beginning, he has no end. The universe apparently has no end once he created that. And so those are things that go beyond our human understanding capability. Nevertheless, he was with God, and he was of the same essence as God in the three persons. And then verse 3 says that he is the one who does the work of the Father and the Holy Spirit, except for the revitalization and regeneration, which is the ministry or ministries of the Holy Spirit. But in terms of the creation, in terms of judgment, in terms of the example of a human life, all of those are courtesy of the second member of the Trinity. Verse 3, all things came into being through him, that is the Word, second member of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, as we know him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. And then, of course, we have, after John has a little bit of explanation, we don't have time for this evening, we have noted it previously, it's great, but down there we see, particularly in verse 10, it says that he was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. And finally, in verse 14, it says, and the Word became flesh, that is the humanity of Jesus Christ, which was the Word of God in terms of the Trinity, the second member of the Trinity, but that Word became flesh, the humanity and the glorified, resurrected humanity now of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten, that is the only begotten from God. Here we have the fact that he was born into humanity through the Virgin, the only begotten, sometimes translated the only beginning of creation from the Father, out from the source of the Father, the first member of the Trinity, full of grace and truth. Of course, he understood the plan of God from beginning to end, which we call grace. Grace is a definition or a term that can be defined as the entirety of the plan of God. Sometimes we focus on the Lord Jesus Christ and say, grace is everything that God is free to do for us on the basis of what Christ did on the cross. And then, of course, truth, which is the thinking of God, the absolute wisdom of God, and therefore Jesus embodied the plan of God, grace, and he was the very essence of God's truth in a human being on earth. So we have these wonderful passages that describe the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ. And finally then, over in Hebrews chapter 12, 1 and 2, and of course, we're familiar with these passages. We have studied them in the past as we studied through Hebrews. And in chapter 12, we see it says in verse 1, therefore, since we, that includes us as believers, well as the first century believers, we have so great a cloud of witnesses. That would be the Old Testament saints and the martyrs, all laid out, and we've gone through them individually and collectively in chapter 11. So that's the witness. Let us, that is as believers, let us therefore lay aside every encumbrance. That's the distractions. That's the worldly things. That's the foolish and ridiculous things of the world that we've been talking about. And the sin, that one particular sin that keeps creeping up on us out of the lust pattern of our old sin nature and knocks us out of fellowship that we constantly have to work to avoid. And we pray that the Holy Spirit will help us to avoid that particular sin, whichever one it is. It's different for everyone. My sin would not be the same as your sin. Sin natures and sins that we produce are just like fingerprints. We all have different lust patterns. We all have different sin natures. They all come from, of course, Adam's fall. Nevertheless, they produce different kinds of sins. And so the sins that beset me would not necessarily be the sins that beset you or someone else. So we need to be careful that set aside the sin that so easily entangles us, as well as the distractions and the encumbrances. And here it says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Well, what is that race? Well, the race is towards spiritual maturity and the hope that is before us, resurrection, and the blessings in eternity. So we're racing forward in time to that destiny. We call it the judgment seat of Christ, when we receive our blessings and rewards for eternity. But verse 2 is important because here we have occupation with the person of Christ, the top floor of the edification structure as we have taught it in the past. It says, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Now, we can't see with our physical eyes the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, remember that Jesus, when Thomas came in, and Jesus told him to put his hand in the side and see the piercing from the spear and into his holes in his hand so that Thomas might be a believer. And then, of course, Thomas said, my Lord and my God, obviously recognizing Jesus as deity and Lord. But Jesus said, greater are those who have not seen me and yet will believe. That would be us. That's the category of everyone after the incarnation and the resurrection. And so we fix our eyes spiritually, mentally, by the intake of the Word of God under the instrumentality of the Holy Spirit. So the Word of God and the filling of the Holy Spirit give us the focus on the person and occupation with Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter or completer of our faith. Here the word faith describes the entire life of the believer, all of the exercise of positive volition towards Christ and towards the Word of God, a life of faith, and therefore the completing of our life of faith. And that, of course, refers to Jesus Christ, who does that. And it says here, who let the joy set before him endured the cross. Looking at these things down the corridor of history, in his omniscience, he recognized that we would become believers. And knowing all things, then, obviously, he was willing to go to the cross and endure that horrific pain and brutality physically, up to and including the cross and the physical death, but then also the spiritual bearing of our sins. All of that he was willing to endure. And it says here, despising the shame, of course, that was put upon him. He did not consider it shameful, but everyone thought it was a shame when people were stripped naked or nearly naked and placed on a cross and mocked and, of course, spat upon and hit and all sorts of abuse that were done to these people. Obviously, that was shameful. But he despised that shame and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And so he is now at the right hand of the Father. So these are the first two things, thinking about understanding as best we can the triune nature of God, the absolute essence of the three members of the Trinity, having identical and co-equal essence, and then the Lord Jesus Christ. I probably should have a separate one dealing with the Holy Spirit, but I kind of covered that under the Trinity, and obviously that's the study of pneumatology, which is the study of the Holy Spirit. It's a whole separate study and going through all the scripture, but certainly the Trinity covers it, but the Lord Jesus Christ needs to be the focus, particularly because of Hebrews chapter 12, 1 and 2, as we noted, and of course other passages that we've examined, such as Colossians chapter 3, 1 and John 1, 1 through 4, and then 10 and 14. The third one I've listed is heavenly places. This concept we see again in such places. If you're over there in Hebrews 12, look down the page to Hebrews 12 and verse 20. And in Hebrews 12, 20, it says here, if I'm looking at the right passage, let me double check here. Hebrews 12:22. Here it says, as the writer of Hebrews is describing our heavenly home in the future, he says in verse 22, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. It's put into the past tense as a completed act, indicating something that's definitely going to happen. We just don't know the time, but it's as if it's already happened in the mind of God that we have our heavenly home being established by Jesus Christ, who's preparing that heavenly home, that new Jerusalem for us, even at this moment. And when it's completed and the Father says, okay, good job, go get your bride. He will come and take us at the rapture. So this is our heavenly home. When we talk about heavenly places, it has to do with not only this one, but our citizenship, the mansions, the heavenly Jerusalem are all part and parcel of the same thing. So here it talks about to myriad of angels, to the general assembly. The general assembly there actually includes, in my opinion, the Old Testament saints and the tribulational martyrs. And two, the church here, the church, of course, referring to this dispensation. So we have the Old Testament saints, tribulational martyrs, and of course, the church. All will be resident in the millennial kingdom. All will be resident in resurrection body in that heavenly Jerusalem. So says the writer of Hebrews, and to myriad of angels. We don't know how many angels, but when Jesus returns with us at the end of the tribulation, yet future, we come back with him. And of course, he defeats the Antichrist, and we have that great celebration, the marriage supper of the Lamb, apparently in that heavenly Jerusalem, although Dr. Fruchtenbaum thinks it'll be on earth. It's going to be an awfully large place. We do meet on the Mount of Olives, and I don't know how that's even going to be accomplished with all the Old Testament saints, tribulational martyrs, every believer from the church age, and all of the angels. How are they going to fit on the head of a pin? Well, on the Mount of Olives. Somehow, maybe vertically, I don't know, but apparently that's where we will have the great celebration. And then from there, we will head to some location, perhaps the heavenly Jerusalem, for the marriage supper of the Lamb, Revelation chapter 19. So we see this one here. And then, of course, it says the firstborn, the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. That is the fact that we have our names in the Lamb's book of life, which is in heaven, and we are enrolled. We think of enrolling in school. At the beginning of a term, we want to make sure that we have our children enrolled in some type of school, some type of academic, perhaps college. And so we enroll them. And so by virtue of being in Christ, by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are said to be enrolled in this heavenly congregation, the church of the firstborn. And to God, of course, judge of all, and to spirits of righteous men made perfect. This, of course, would be those who have taken upon themselves resurrection body at the second advent. Again, Old Testament saints, tribulational martyrs, and so there's some debate about these. But basically, I think it's the fact that they get a resurrection body at the second advent. By the way, we get ours at the rapture of the church. So we go up into the air to meet the Lord in the clouds, and we get our resurrection body on the way up. But at the end of that 7 years plus, known as the tribulation and the 3.5 years of the great tribulation, totaling plus 7+ years, they get their resurrection body as well. So it may refer to that as well, and they are made perfect. And then to Jesus, who will be there as the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. And then, of course, he goes on to describe the sacrificial system of the Old Testament and how Jesus Christ fulfilled all of that. So this is the heavenly places. We see it here. We see it over in Ephesians, chapter 6. Go over to Ephesians. Chapter 6. We haven't come to it yet in our study on Sunday, but in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. Hebrews chapter 6, 11 and 12, it says here, it says in verse 11, put on the armor, the whole armor of God, so that you're able to withstand or to stand firm against the schemes and the deception of the devil. Again, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Let's just stop there for a moment. The flesh and blood, obviously, are other people. They may be agents of Satan, but ultimately the battle is with demon forces, with Satan and his demon forces. And these are the things that get involved in human affairs. These are the demons that influence unbelievers and people who are totally deceived into committing the atrocious acts of murder and mayhem that we see in the world. It's not God's desire, but it's his permissive will that allows evil to run so that we have a comparison to the goodness of God, to the glory and honor of God. And so it says here, not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against powers, against world forces of darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, we see that the angelic realm are in heavenly places. These here all address demons who are also involved in heavenly places, with the exception of those that became disenchanted with heaven and came to earth and infiltrated the human race, creating the Nephilim in Genesis 6 and Peter and other passages, Jude. We don't have time to develop it. We will look at that at a later time. If you want some information on that, you can go to the website and look up the study of the Nephilim, a study I did in seminary. The paper is there at the website under the Nephilim. So we have then heavenly places, obviously. Fallen angels are there. The elect angels are there. And so we have these passages. And then, of course, we have Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 20. In Ephesians chapter 1, we've already studied that, but in chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, it says, blessed, this is part of the introductory blessing, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, two members of the Trinity, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Therefore, we have blessings. One pastor suggested that probably a storeroom up there with all sorts of blessings that are for us. And so there may be a room filled with blessings for each one of us as believers. And when we become believers, we have access to those spiritual blessings in time. Sadly, because many believers are out of fellowship a great deal of the time, they never access those blessings that God has prepared. They're still there waiting in that room for us to get back into fellowship, to confess our sins so that God can give us those blessings. And perhaps those blessings will be there forever, unused because they were for time. Obviously, there are blessings there for eternity. We will certainly share those with our resurrection body. But these spiritual blessings are in heavenly places, and they are in Christ. Therefore, positionally, all of this access to this room or to these blessings come through our position in Christ Jesus. And so we see this in this passage here in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Skip down all the way down to verse 20, where there's more about that. In verse 20, it says here, speaking about the strength of the Lord, which he brought about in Christ Jesus when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand, again in heavenly places. Now, heavenly places, here we see it in the Greek, the plural. So there are more than one heavenly place, says. The first one, of course, is the atmosphere. Obviously, we understand that. The second heaven would be the universe, which seems to be expanding infinitely. But there's another place outside of time and space and outside of this universe, a third heaven. Paul apparently went there and had a convocation with the Lord, information about which he brought back, which are part of the 13 epistles that he wrote. He couldn't describe everything there. He kind of had a gag order from the Lord, and he said, I can't talk about it, but I can give you these principles, and they became the substance of the Pauline epistles. And so obviously here it says, far above all rulers and authorities and power and dominions and every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the one to come. And of course, obviously speaking about the powers that are in the universe, this is the universe that was originally created, in which planet Earth was also created, where the angels dwell. The angels dwell in this second heaven, but apparently have access, at least the elect ones do now, to the third heaven. Apparently the fallen angels have been cast out of the third heaven, and they're closer to the earth, watching what's going on here, as best we can tell from our study of angelology, which, by the way, is incomplete. We wish we had more, but the Lord said, if you had more information about the angels, you'd probably make the mistake of worshiping angels. So that's all I'm going to tell you about them. They're here to serve you. They are not to be worshipped. They are to serve you, and we'll leave it at that. I've given you enough information, and the Lord says, leave it be at that. All right, the next one is pretty easy. Number four is our citizenship. That really goes back to three, because our citizenship is really in this heavenly place. The Greek word is politouma. Politouma, of course, is a compound of three words or three particles. The first one, political, which is where we get the word political, politic, which means governance. And then we have EU, which means good. So we have good government, good governance. And then ma, which means what or who. And so this is what is good in the area of the political area. In other words, in the citizenry, in the local politic, which is the citizen. So this word comes to mean citizenship, not just citizenship, but good citizenship related to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, passages that we have there would be Philippians 3 and 20. That's coming up in the very next verse. We have a few more that we need to look at, but I'm told that we're out of time. Is that even possible? Seems like we just got started. I guess that's a good thing, because it doesn't seem like we've gone a whole hour. And so hopefully you've enjoyed this study. We'll come back and pick it up with our destiny and our rewards and the mansions we already mentioned, and all those things that we can't even begin to imagine that God has prepared for us. Oh, yes, and our resurrection body, all those to come, and the things that we need to focus upon in the world above, heavenly things that we need to focus on. Father, thank you again for your word that lives and abides forever. Thank you for this opportunity to study the things above, the things that we ought to focus upon rather than the things of the earth, as marvelous as many things on earth are. Certainly not focusing on the foolish or the ridiculous things on earth, but focusing on the things above, you, Father, and your nature, your essence, your Son, focusing on the heavenly places, the heavenly angels that you have, which are elect and at our service in this life, and will help to finish out human history at your direction, and all the things that are part of the heavenly blessings that you have for us. And Father, for that one person who may be here this evening, without Christ, without hope, without everlasting life, once again, we want you to know God had you in mind personally in eternity past when he designed this marvelous plan. The plan included giving creatures, angels, and men free will. But giving men and angels free will, God knew in his omniscience that these free wills would have the opportunity and eventually turn against him, simply because in the plan, God recognized that man basically would turn to something other than him. And therefore, he designed the plan around resolving that through his son, the second member of the Trinity, who would come into human history. They basically had an election, and it tells us in the Old Testament, Isaiah, that they chose Jesus Christ. So the second member of the Trinity was chosen by the Father and the Holy Spirit, apparently, and he said, I'll make it three, and he, therefore, was unanimous that he, the second member of the Trinity, would come into human history, take upon himself human flesh in a body that you, Father, prepared for him in the Virgin Mary. When he did that, of course, he became a perfect, sinless human being and therefore, in addition, lived a perfectly sinless life. This qualified him, according to you, Father, to be judged in our place for all the sins of the world, past, present, and future, every sin of every human being who ever lived, and to pay and be judged for those sins so that anyone who would believe in Jesus Christ could have forgiveness of sins and everlasting life. For you, God, so loved the world that you gave, you chose, you sent your only born Son, humanly speaking, that whosoever, that's you, put your name in there, would believe in him. Believe what? That Jesus Christ is God, undiminished deity, true, perfect, sinless humanity, and that he lived a sinless life, and therefore that he died on the cross to provide our so great salvation, the forgiveness of all of our sins, to give us, of course, a glorious resurrection body, and most importantly, everlasting life with you. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Paul tells us there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And John, in his first epistle, says, I'm writing these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God in order that you may know beyond any shadow of a doubt that you have everlasting life. Won't you do it before you leave? You can form the words in your soul, I'm believing in Jesus Christ. I believe that he is God, perfect, undiminished deity, true humanity, that he lived a perfectly sinless life and died on the cross to bear my sins. I believe he was resurrected as currently seated at your right hand. I believe this, Father. That's the moment of your eternal and everlasting salvation. Won't you do it before you leave? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Father, thank you again for another opportunity to study your word and all these passages that edify you and help us to focus and keep our eyes fixed on Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.